Okay. Well, today I want to finish up. I've been doing a series from the Bible on the topic of sin, and today it will be the final message on the topic of sin. Let's pray, and we'll look into Scripture here this morning. So, Father, I ask you to help us this morning to understand the wonderful thing you did when you sent Jesus. We remember that in the Christmas season. But it's an amazing thing that Christ did related to the sin of man and our separation from you. I pray that you would show us that this morning from your word and touch the hearts of your people. Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 Timothy 1:5 says this: this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And that is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, Paul the Apostle is the one who wrote this, and he said he was the chiefest or the foremost, the worst of sinners. But the point I want to bring out, or I want to focus on, is that why did Jesus even come? When we're celebrating the birth of Christ at the Christmas season, there was a purpose. It wasn't just to see a baby born in Bethlehem. He came with a specific thing in mind, and that was, he came to save sinners. And brothers and sisters, that's us. And everybody else out there in the world who's lost and doesn't know him, that's why Jesus came. That's why when we celebrate and we think about the shepherds and the manger scene and the wise men coming later and Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem and the beautiful story we all think about, it was for one reason, and that is that he came to save sinners. We there's nothing we could do on our own to have a relationship with God that he desires. And so Jesus came to fix it. He came into the world to save sinners. Why is that important? Isaiah 59, the Lord speaks about this. Maybe I'll read verse 1. Let me just... Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. It says here, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. I mean, the Lord's saying, hey, I can reach and I can hear, but your iniquities have made a separation. You know, why is sin so grievous? Well, obviously, it destroys our lives in many ways. It hurts people. The brokenness that we experience in this world is because of sin. But the greatest problem that sin brings is it separates us from God. You know, we were created to have this relationship with the Lord. And it was enjoyed by Adam and Eve in such a wonderful way in the Garden of Eden. But as soon as they rejected God's word or rebelled against what God wanted them to do, sin entered into their life. And what's the first thing Adam and Eve did? They hid. They hid from God. There was something broken in that relationship. And the Lord then speaks about this here, how our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So think about this. What God desires to be in unity or to have a relationship with has been separated because of sin. And that's how we find ourselves before Jesus. We find mankind separated from God because of sin. There's a great gulf between us. And it says, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. See, his arm isn't short that it can't save. His ear is not heavy that it can't hear. But our sins separate us. Our sins remove us from that relationship. And so when I think about why did Jesus come back into the world, he came to heal that. He came to take that which was causing this separation between us and God and get it out of the way so we could be restored. We could have this relationship that he desired with us from the beginning. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He wants to take that separation that's there and remove it and reconcile man to God once more. In the book of Job is really a neat scripture. You might want to read this chapter later on today, but Job is sort of frustrated about his relationship to God in the sense that he feels like no matter what he does, he can't be right with God. It's just this thing that's in his craw when he's writing. But I just want to draw out a couple of the verses there. He says, he is not a mere mortal like me. You know, God's not like us. He's totally different than us. He's not a mere mortal that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. And then he says, if only there were someone to mediate between us. See, that's what Job thought was, I'm so separated from God, I really can't, he's not a man like me, I can't really sit down with him in court and kind of work out our situation here. If only there was a mediator, if there was only somebody who could stand in the middle and help us reconnect again. That was what he was desiring. Somebody who might mediate between us. Someone to bring us together. Someone to remove God's rod from me. Isn't that an awesome prayer? An awesome cry of this man's heart? So that his terror would not frighten me no more. That's the cry of a man who wants a relationship with God and realizes there's not a thing he can do to get it. He needs something else, a mediator, somebody who can come, stand in the middle. And I love the way the ESV has it. He says, there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could just find somebody who could stand in the middle, who could touch God, and who could touch the sinner and mediate? Be the arbiter. Be the one who would stand there and say, hey, I can bring you two together. And brothers and sisters, that's what Christmas is about. It's Jesus coming to save the sinner. To say, hey, I'm willing to stand in the middle. I'm willing to be that one who can touch both the heart of God and can touch the sinful man. I can be the arbiter. I can be the mediator. Because he wants to restore the relationship. And so Matthew 1 says, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. What was unique about the birth of Jesus? You know, there have been over 8 billion people born. There have been 8 billion births in our world today. Why is Jesus so unique? He's like one of a kind, one of 8 billion or more. What was unique? And so these scriptures kind of show us what was unique about the birth of Jesus. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. This is an amazing thing. That's never happened in the history of the world, that a woman would become pregnant before she came together with a man. Any of you women have ever been pregnant? Just ask them, how did that happen? We all know the answer. Except in this case, there was a miracle from God. Mary became pregnant with Jesus before they came together. The Bible speaks about a virgin bringing forth a child, and that's something unique about the birth of Jesus. He was different than any other birth. He was born of a virgin. It says there that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. See, it wasn't from Joseph. This child wasn't from Joseph. This child was from the Holy Spirit. A miracle from the beginning. Her husband, Joseph. Now, brothers, let's say you're engaged to get married and all of a sudden one day you find out your wife's pregnant or your fiance is pregnant. And you know it wasn't you. What are you thinking? It's like, Mary, what's going on here? So Joseph, I'm sure, was struggling with those feelings. And so being a just man, and he was not willing to put her to shame, he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him And I tell you, these scriptures tell you a lot about the kind of man Joseph was, doesn't it? He was a man who gave great consideration. He wasn't quick to react, to respond out of anger or some other kind of frustration. He was kind and gentle in the way he was trying to treat this thing, caring for Mary. But while he was considering these and pondering all this in his heart, the Lord appeared to him, the angel of the Lord appeared again in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Again, just reiterating that what is inside of her is from the Holy Spirit. "And she will bear a son. And you will call his name Jesus." Why? It's the same reason Jesus came. Call his name Jesus, because the name Jesus means Savior. The reason why I want to have his name Jesus is because he will save his people from their sin. That's why he's coming. His birth is unique and different than any other. Nobody else was born in this world to take the sins away. Who else was born that way? Who else was born of a virgin? Who else was born from the Holy Spirit? No one but Jesus. But he came to take our sin away. Every time that young boy is growing up, and maybe who knows when exactly he's beginning to be aware of who he is and why he's here, but every time someone calls his name, it's like there's a reminder, you're here to save your people from their sin. Hey, Jesus, you're here to save your people from your sin. His name means Savior. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." You know, all the things we've been talking about sin over the last number of weeks, Jesus is the answer to that. And we celebrate the birth of Christ during this season. Let's not forget why he came. That is to set us free from sin, to restore us into that relationship with God once more. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and then they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You know something else that was unique about Jesus? He's God. No other baby, no other of the 8 billion people born in this world is God. Not only is he called Jesus because he's saving us from our sin, he's called God with us. I don't know if it's ever kind of sat in your heart or as you meditated on it or not, but you got to remember that God came. God came to die for us. That's an amazing thing. That's what Christmas is about, that God, in the form of his son Jesus, he took on flesh. God took on flesh so he could die. I mean, God can't die in that sense, but he took on flesh so he could. He was born into the womb of a virgin for the express purpose to save us from our sin. God came to rescue us because we couldn't do it. I mean, isn't that amazing to you? God came to rescue me and you. That's what Christmas is all about. God came to rescue us. You know, we understand there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they're one in another sense, in a very real sense. It's one God, three persons. But remember, when God sent his son on that mission, it wasn't like he wasn't going. God came. Jesus is God. And so when we talked about Job looking for this mediator, who is the person who can put his hand upon God and put his hand upon man? Jesus is the only one. He can touch God because he's holy and he's pure and he's perfect and he's righteous and he is God. And he can touch his Father on the one hand. And he became a man. He became like us and he lived here and he was tempted in every way like us. He suffered in every way like us. He knows the human condition. None of us can ever say, God doesn't understand me. Because he came. God came. And so Jesus can take his other hand and touch every human being and be the arbiter. He can be the mediator between God and man. That's what Christmas is about. That God came to be that mediator. I love Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to do that. Where would we be? Where would we ever be? We would be walking around in darkness trying to understand what life's all about unless Jesus came to show us the way to the Father, to be able to touch God and to touch man because he is both God and man. That's what's unique about the birth of Jesus. No other baby born is anything like this. He's unique. What else does it say about Jesus? In 1 Timothy 2, this is good. He's calling people to pray, and he says it's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. He calls him God our Savior here, who desires all people to be saved. Why? Because he wants to remove that separation. His desire is that all people be saved. We know from the scripture that not all will, but the heart of God is that everybody would. The heart of Jesus today, as we sit here and think about the Christmas season and all that entails, his heart breaks because there are still so many that haven't been reconciled. And he's interceding for them. And he has sent forth his Holy Spirit saying, go and tell them. And he moves upon the heart of his church saying, go and share the gospel because I came to save them from their sins. That's why I came. And what a joy, what a blessing it is that we can participate somewhat in that mission by going out and telling people about Jesus. He came to save you. He came to take your sins away. He came to touch the heart of God and the heart of man to bring us together. And so God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And, you know, the Bible is the truth. The Word of God is truth. We live in a world today that just can't figure out what the truth is. Everybody's got their own truth. It's very simple. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He wants all people to be saved, and that's the truth. He wants people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I tend to think that once a person becomes saved and they have that relationship with the Lord restored, truth begins to come easier. There's a yieldedness of our heart to say, I see now, Lord. My eyes have been opened. So he wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. And there is one mediator. So how many ways are there to God? There's only one. There's one mediator. Not five. One mediator between God and men. It's called the man, Christ Jesus. So he's both God with us, but he's also the man, Christ Jesus. That's also unique. No other human being in the history of this world has been both God and man. And he had to be able to touch both. He had to be able to die for our sins, because if Jesus was only a man, his death on the cross would have paid only for his own sin. But he was God, and God came to die. The perfect one, the sinless one, the righteous one came to die and to give us his righteousness instead. He is called the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He gave himself as a ransom. In other words, he paid the price. The price was his death on the cross, that we could be saved. So what was unique about the crucifixion of Jesus? He came to die. God came to die. He was born in this earth at the right time for the purpose of saving us from our sin. So what was unique about the crucifixion? Because I was reading, they estimate that there were in the Roman world between 100 and 150,000 people crucified. So the crucifixion in itself wasn't unique. Thousands of people were crucified. Thousands of people went through that horrendous kind of death. That's not what the crucifix is all about. It's not about the suffering. It's not about the kind of death it was. It was what he did while he was dying. And I want to read about it here. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's what sin is, going astray. It's choosing our path over God's. All we, all of us, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him. This is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, maybe 700 years before Jesus even came. And he's prophesying that one day this one will come and he would be the Lord's servant. And it was Jesus. It describes the crucifixion in this chapter, Isaiah 53. But what he says here is the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what's unique about the crucifixion of Jesus? Nobody else had the iniquity of the world laid upon them. When Jesus hung up on the cross, yeah, he suffered and it was a terrible, horrendous thing. But more than that, way more than that, God laid upon him the iniquity of every one of us. Think about every sin you've committed. On that day, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of every one of us. Jesus came to save sinners. And so his crucifixion is unique because God laid upon him our sin. Why else is it unique? Colossians 1 verse 19. In him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Don't think that Jesus was part God. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. He wasn't like partial. You know, it's like the Father is a third, Jesus is a third, and the Holy Spirit is a third. They each get a third of what it means to be God. No, he's fully God. In him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. See, Jesus came to reconcile. He came to remove that gap that was created because of sin. He came to take two people who were enemies and join them back together as friends to reconcile that relationship. So he came to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We sang today about the blood of Jesus. Why did it take blood? It's because the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. Whenever there's a sin, somebody has to die. That's the only payment. You might say, hey, I'm going to just work to be a good person, then God will save me. No, if you've sinned ever in your life, how many here have ever sinned? Can I see your hand? Okay, the judgment is death. That's it. There's no other judgment. And so Jesus died to take our place. He said, you know what? Instead of their death, it's me. I'll die instead. That's what the cross was about. That's why he spilled his blood. Every drop of it. When they stuck a spear in his side, blood and water came out. He gave it all for us. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. That's us, amen? That's the sin. That's what separates us. You who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body. See, he's that mediator. He touches both God and man. He's reconciled us in his body of his flesh by his death. And look at this. In order to present you holy and blameless. We've talked about sin for the last few weeks. I want you to know that God has a vision for your life, and that is to present you holy and blameless before him. See, his calling upon your life isn't that you hoping you can tie a knot in the end of rope and hang on and just get in by the skin of your teeth. It's not like you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to kind of blow on you because you smell almost like the fires of hell. You just escaped. See, his calling is to be holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's what he died for. He died to save us from our sin. He died to free us from our sin. Can I tell you this year, maybe set in your heart, Lord, I desire to be a holy person. I want to be holy. Set me free from the things that hinder that. I want to be more like you, Jesus. Thank you that you died and you made a way for me. I want to be blameless. I want to be above reproach. I want you to work in my heart, Lord God, to let me just embrace what you did when you took hold of the heart of God, you took hold of my life, and you stood between us. I love this last scripture I'll share, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, you know what? Sometimes we read these scriptures and we teach about marriage, and that's valid, but these scriptures are actually about Jesus and the church. It's not really about marriage, although he says, go ahead and take the principles and apply them to your marriage. But what I'm really talking about here is the relationship of Jesus and his people. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Jesus loves you. He loves the church. Let's not speak evil of the church ourselves. How many of you know the church has problems? Who knows that? How many have experienced the problems that are in the church? But they are still his people. They're the ones that he died for. He stood up here and said, Father, I take your hand, I take the hand of these people. And we still see in the church people who struggle and conflict and morality problems and this and that. There's just things that go on in the church, but somehow he loves them and he gave himself for them. And he's doing a work in their life, if they'll respond to him, to make them holy. He says he loved the church and he gave himself up for her. See, when he gave himself up, what does that mean? It means he died. He died for this relationship. What's the reason? Not just so he could forgive their sins and get them in by the skin of their teeth. No, he would sanctify her. To sanctify the church, having cleansed her with the washing of water with his word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. What's that sound like to you? You guys have all gone to weddings before. You know, you got the guy standing down here, and the preacher's down here, and the man, you look down the aisle, and you see this beautiful, what do you see coming in that back door? Beautiful, glorious bride. You don't see this haggard thing with spots and wrinkles and all kind of stuff going on. Well, that's what Jesus is doing with us. He wants to sanctify her and cleanse her with washing of water so he could present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle. Oh, boy. All you who looked in the mirror this morning and thought, oh my goodness, what happened? Well, these wrinkles might be that, but I'm sure it means something more. Without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's his vision. This idea of the reconciliation between God and man is this. Yeah, he's bridging the gap, but he's saying, you are my bride, and I'm taking you old, filthy, nasty sinners, and I died for you. I want you, and I'm going to sanctify you, and I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to present you to myself as a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle, without anything. So Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. But he has a beautiful plan in store. The end of the age, everybody talks about the end of the age. One thing that's going to happen at the end of the age is the glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's all made possible because that little baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 some years ago, and he came to save us from our sins. Amen. Let's all stand together and thank Jesus for coming. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. You loved this world so much that you sent your Son to save us, to remove that gap, to restore us, and to love us, and to have that reconciled relationship again. Father, I pray that you would always remind us during the Christmas season, if no other time, Lord, remind us here when we think about Jesus coming, but why he came. Remind us of that, why he came. And Lord, I pray that we could, each one of us, let your work of sanctification and being made holy and being made blameless, let that work be done in our lives to a greater degree this year, Father. Because we desire to bring glory to you. We desire to bring a smile to your face. We desire to be an example of what a reconciled person looks like. I ask you for this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, listen, once more, just wanted to say Merry Christmas to everybody. And if you have any need for prayer for anything, please feel free to come up. We'll be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, take some time to share your love. And we'll see you tonight if you come tonight. God bless you.